We, in the past, well, on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays, we've been considering what the Bible says about several things concerning the light. I do have sound, right? Great. Whew, didn't fail yet. All right. What the Bible says about the light. So we followed the light through history, and it was the light of the world. It was the light upon Israel, and light in regard to Christ's return to earth to rule the world from Israel, fulfilling the promises made to Israel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And so now today, let's turn our attention to what the Bible says about the light concerning the catching up of the body of Christ and how the light is involved. The characteristics of catching up the body of Christ, they're much different from the characteristics of the second coming of Israel's Messiah to earth. And you can tell from the wording that going up of the believer in this dispensation of the grace of God to meet the Lord in the air leaves darkness on the earth. We're the lights of the world. We shine as lights in the darkness, Philippians 2:15. So that's very different, though, isn't it, from the coming of Christ into that darkness as a thief in the night, shining in the brightness of his coming? God hid this dispensation that we're in today, the dispensation of the grace of God and the dispensation of the gospel before it. They were all hidden from the prophetic writings. They knew nothing of the mystery of Christ. That's why it was a mystery. It was still kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. It's not in prophecy. You can search. That's why we know that what Paul preached in Berea, because they searched the scriptures to see if those things were true. He was preaching things that were out of prophecy, that were in prophecy, which would be the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He's the Son of God, risen from the dead. They believed in the resurrection. It taught the resurrection in Psalms 16:10, I believe it is. The death that Christ would die was even prophesied, but not that people could be saved by believing that Christ died for their sins. That was never told them how to be saved back then. That's the mystery of Christ. So, Christ's coming down to earth to rule the world from Jerusalem was all through the prophecies. It was through the Old Testament prophecies. That was one of the big things, that God was going to rule the world through Israel, and it was a blessing for Israel that they were in touch with God. They had a special standing, a special access to God. But there are different things. One thing was prophesied, that Christ would come down, and other things were kept secret. Things were kept untold until they were revealed to Paul. Well, we've got them all in the same Bible, so we kind of get the feeling as we read through them that they're all coming at us like shotgun style, all at the same time. But that's not what it happened. There was a sequence of events. There were some things that happened before, and some things, when they stopped happening, when Israel fell, then God immediately started the body of Christ by saving Paul in Acts 9. Paul, Saul of Tarsus, still breathing forth threatenings. It wasn't a long time afterwards. So, but there are characteristics of the two separate events are different. You can't reconcile the two together and try and patch over the differences and say, well, Christ came to gather his saints, but he sent the angels out there too to the four winds to gather them too. You can't do that. Go through the list of differences and just patch them over like that and say, well, they both happened when Christ came to rule the earth. No, you have to realize they're happening at different times. Paul mentions both things, both events. I don't have the verse in front of me here. I think it's somewhere in 1st or 2nd Timothy, he mentions both the coming of the Lord and the gathering together, our gathering together unto him, as two separate events. So, but there are several references to the catching up of the body of Christ. The scriptures in the first group are, and I've got a list of verses here, and I don't think they're in the verse list. I just listed them, and I'll read through them. If somebody wants to look them up, you can write them down as I read them, or look in the reference in the topical lessons page on the website. This is listed too. But the verses about the return of Christ to rule the world are not included here. We're rightly dividing them from these. These are about the coming of the Lord to the atmosphere to catch us, the body of Christ, up to be with him. So here are the verses. And the first group are primary, second group are confirming. They wouldn't stand alone, probably. Or some could, but... And we've got like 9 or 10 primary and probably 8 confirming ones. So it'll be a minute or so, but here we go. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Again, these are about the rapture, the catching up of the body of Christ. Colossians 3:4. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. Very primary. 1 Thessalonians 5:8-11. 2 Thessalonians 1:6-7, and also same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 1:10-12. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, and 6-10. We went through those yesterday, I think. Then also in that same chapter, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-17, 1 Timothy 6:11-14, and 2 Timothy 4:1-2. The confirming references would be Romans 5:9, Romans 8:23, Galatians 1:4. And, you know, we use these often, all the time. Philippians 3:20-21, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, 1 Timothy 3:15-16, 2 Timothy 4:8, and Titus 2:11-13. So those first ones there are the primary defining verses. And we'll go through those, most of them. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51-53, we're going to get to that in just a second, but as we think about that, the definition of mystery that's mentioned there is secret. It's a secret, or it was until it was revealed, and usually in the Bible it is a revealed secret, a told secret, and it's a secret that he's making known here. That's why he says, "Behold, I show you a secret. You're going to see it. It's not going to be veiled anymore." So, therefore, he's making it known. He's showing it. So here we go with the reading of it. 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound." What sound does a trumpet make? The sound of a trumpet, it makes a trump. The trumpet trumps. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye," this is verse 53, "at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So that refers to those of us believers who are still alive when the trumpet sounds, when the Lord comes to catch us up. "For this incorruptible must put on," let me get that right, "this corruptible must put on incorruption. Our bodies are corruptible. They get old, wear out. I feel it now. I just tried to mow the grass, the lawn, but we ache, hurt. You know, I can remember one preacher saying, it's not fun getting old. You wake up in the morning, and for no reason at all, you just hurt. But anyway, you know, if you put your hand over a flame, it burns. It's destroyable. It's corruptible. This corruption must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So here in these first verses, we see that the change which the body of Christ is told about has, up till now, it's been secret, untold in the previous writings in Scripture. The writings, not necessarily earlier in the book, some are later in the book as you open the Bible, but the ones that were written previous, you don't hear about it until the secret is told to Paul. In other words, it's not talked about in Hebrews through Revelation. And that's why it's called a secret, a mystery now being revealed by Christ from heaven to Paul for us. Behold, I show you a mystery. And here are some of the other verses. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And the word glory there has more the meaning of glorification than it means heaven, but it can mean both. But other verses tell us of a future in heaven for the body of Christ. This verse isn't referring directly to that. It's talking about the final stage of God's process in our walk in glory. It's finally being conformed to the image of His Son when we are resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, a verse we often use, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which, here it is, delivered us, past tense, we're already delivered from the wrath to come. Paul doesn't say that that we're delivered out of the wrath, as Israel is. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, we don't have to go there, but it says that Israel will be delivered out of that tribulation, out of that wrath, Jacob's trouble. We don't get into it. We don't have to be delivered out of it. We're delivered from it. Delivered us from the wrath to come. We don't go through it. There is no wrath for the body of Christ. Christ already took the wrath. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. And thank you all for posting the verses. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, except for the great tribute. No. The people try to make exceptions and say, well, there's some wrath we go through. No, we don't go through wrath. We do have suffering in this world. This is a sin-cursed world. But when we're resurrected, the Lord comes for us at our redemption of the body, the catching up, there's no wrath. Christ is not mad at us at all. He's already paid our sin debt on the cross. God's wrath toward unbelievers has already been carried out and satisfied. I should say toward believers. At the point that He died on the cross, we were unbelievers. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. All right, let's go to the what many consider the main passage on the catching up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13 through verse 18. Excuse me just a minute. All right. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And follow this line down here through here about those that are asleep. He later calls them dead. So when the Bible, and the same thing in Matthew, when, or in John 11 about Lazarus, John 11 verse 11, he's asleep. John 11 verse 14, he calls him in the same condition, he calls him dead. So don't let it throw you. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And that's what happens in the second part of that twinkling of an eye where the Lord comes down. The dead in Christ rise first. We'll see that in the next few verses. They meet him in the air. We then join them in the air, coming down. They're coming down still till they meet us, and then we go back to heaven with the Lord. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And we said yesterday that word prevent, pre in Latin is before, and vent means come, or veni means come. So we will not come before them which are asleep. They go first, in other words. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's where they're coming down till we meet them, and we meet them in the air, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, it's comforting, isn't it? Comfort one another with these words. So, and that's much more comforting than being taught that we're going through the wrath. That, you know, there's not a word of wrath in there. Paul preaches comfort. Yay. That's great news. But he does not preach for them to be preparing for the distress of Jacob's trouble, which Paul would have to do if we were not being caught up before it. Let's notice four things about the body of Christ being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In the catching up, this is the first thing, in the catching up there is a resurrection. Secondly, in the catching up, Christ himself shall descend from heaven to the air to catch us up. Thirdly, in the catching up, we believers go up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's no touching down on the Mount of Olives, as we read in the case when Christ comes back to earth, to Israel. And fourthly, there is joy, there's comfort for the body of Christ, knowing that we'll be caught up together with the Lord. So, four great things. There are others. Those are what I consider some of the most pronounced benefits and differences between the catching up and the second coming of Christ. So, 1 Thessalonians, we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5 now, verse 8 through 11, starting with verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. So he's gone through in the first few verses of, or 7, well, even the 8th one here, of 1 Thessalonians 5. He contrasts those who are in the darkness and we who are in the light. Talking about the light. So it brings us back to where we can again remember the connection there, the day and the light. We are in the day, we're in the light. So, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You always have to consider who the pronouns are. You know, examine the pronouns. Identify who the pronoun is talking about. You can't just, because you're reading it doesn't necessarily mean it applies to you just because you say us or me or we. So be careful with your pronouns there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And there it is again, we should live together with him. That's talking about believers in Paul's gospel, so that does apply to us. We, as being caught up together to ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. Again, here's more comfort in verse 18 that we just read. Comfort for the body of Christ. Is that 18? 11, I think. It was 18 in chapter 4. But chapter 5, verse 11, more comfort. It's comforting that we get caught up before the wrath starts. So all this worrying about, you know, is the temple going to be built? Where's the red heifer? And, you know, all those kind of things. How can people keep attacking Israel? They're irrelevant to us because we're going to be caught up before the real thing even. It could be 2,000 years away yet. These kind of things, this fighting going on, has been going on ever since there was an Ishmael and an Isaac. But anyway. So, if we're not caught up before the wrath starts, Paul would have to be he wouldn't be comforting us, but rather he'd be warning us of the disconcerting wrath, the terrible times that would be coming. And praise God that he announces comfort to us that are believers. Those Thessalonians were former Jews in the synagogues who believed Paul's gospel, exited the synagogues, or resigned, or got expelled, one or the other. John 9:22, they kicked out people that said that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. But Paul preached to those people. He preached to them the gospel of God. It says so in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 2, verse 8, and verse 9. All say that he preached the gospel of God to them, which Romans 1, 3, and 4 defines as the facts that Jesus is the Son of God, he's the Messiah or the Christ, and that he is resurrected. He's risen from the dead. Those three things. So, in effect, they're preaching the identity of Jesus, that Jesus is the one prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. That's why they had to believe in the name of Jesus, his identity, that he really was the Christ. Anyway, those Thessalonians did get preached to them the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Christ. But it wasn't when Paul was there. He got run out of town, remember, in 1 Thessalonians 17, about verse 8 or 10, somewhere down in there. And he worried about them. Well, I don't know if worried. He was concerned. Sent back Timothy. He says he's his fellow minister and fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. I think that's a wording there in 1 Thessalonians 3:1. And he preached to them, ministered the gospel of Christ to them, the gospel of salvation. They believed it, and Paul was eager to find out. He found out in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Six or seven in there. Is that where we are? No, we're not there. I'm getting off the track a little bit here. Let's go on to some of these other verses. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So this, like we said before, this is a sin-cursed world. Bad things happen to good people, and that makes Satan happy. But we have armor, and we can realize and ramp up for the battle that we're in. We wrestle against principalities, powers of spiritual darkness, not the visible things, not flesh and blood. So these Thessalonians, the Thessalonians Christians, they went through a lot of difficulty from their countrymen. And just like Israel, the believing Jews in Jerusalem went through a lot of trouble from their countrymen. Now, it's not saying that these Thessalonians, they weren't in the kingdom church. They had believed Paul's gospel, but they had, you know, trouble from the people around them. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. God gives those of us believers rest with where Paul is in heaven by the time that tribulation comes to those that were ganging up on Israel, those that were troubling us. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but it won't be forever. And when these Thessalonian believers be at rest, when is that happening? When will they be with Paul in heaven? It says here, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. So, at what time will the Lord Jesus be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels? That'll be when he returns all the way to earth to cleave the Mount of Olives and to reign on earth from Israel. We can see that in Matthew 25, verse 31, talking about the second coming where he does touch down. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So you can see a relationship between the return of Christ to earth and the catching up of the body of Christ. They are related in that they're not the same, they're different. There's a time gap between them, the time of Daniel's 70th week. But you can see the differences between them. We see that by the time the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, touching down on the Mount of Olives, those Thessalonian believers, along with all of us who will be dead in Christ by then, will already be at rest with Paul in heaven. Not because of Paul, just because because of his office that he is the Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles, and he did his job. He got the word into print, maybe not print, but written down, and the Lord Jesus, God in heaven, the Holy Spirit, they preserved it down through the centuries in its pure state. God said it would remain pure, preserved pure. That means there's no errors in the real Word of God. So, for us to be at rest in heaven by the time the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, the catching up of the body of Christ would have to be earlier. It would have to be before the tribulation starts, or else we would still be here when it started. We would have to have already... the Lord would have to come back for us before he comes all the way to the earth. Otherwise, we would be in the tribulation, and the Bible says we're not. According to the scriptural sequence, confirmed again here, the Lord will have already caught up the body of Christ in the air, taking it to heaven before he returns to the Mount of Olives from heaven with his mighty angels. And remember that angels are for the benefit of Israel on earth, not the benefit of the body of Christ. And that has to do, it has to be the order. The catching up first and the Lord coming second, or else these verses wouldn't be true. So 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7 confirms that that fact, of the order that The catching up is before the second coming. So, let me check my notes here. They said that by the time of the coming of the Lord back to earth, those Thessalonian believers will already have been caught up together to be at rest in heaven with the believers who have already died with Christ, believing that Christ was crucified for our sins. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." And here are some more primary verses. We're still trying to get through that list of primary verses to see what the Bible does say about the catching up. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Let's go to Colossians 1:13. Colossians, first chapter, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." We already have a position there. You know, we're in spirit, we're there in heaven. That's why our battles are against the principalities and powers in, you know, spiritual darkness. And we're already in that battle. We have a position in Christ's kingdom in heaven, and it cannot be canceled. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's go now go on with these verses about the catching up. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, starting with verse 10. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all them that believe." Well, there's two things right there. His second coming is mentioned first, but we'll be able to look on it and admire, you know, from heaven, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Next verse, 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power." Verse 12. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, next, Paul continues the emphasizing both events, the emphasizing of both events, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be together to reign over the world from Israel, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the gathering, our gathering together to him. And we can see that in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 3. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together with him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand." Paul says, we did not write that letter. You know, it's written as if it was from us, but we didn't write it. Somebody wrote a letter to them and forged Paul's name on it, claiming that the day of Christ was at hand. But Paul is saying, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." So there's something about those two events which proves the day of Christ could not yet be at hand by the time he wrote that. It could not be happening yet. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Well, what is preventing the man of sin, the son of perdition, what's preventing the revelation of it, of the man of sin, the son of perdition? Something's preventing it. That has to be resolved before the man of sin can be revealed. Then Christ can come and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. So, and we're going to close soon here. But in the previous verses, we can see the separation between the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. So at least we know that they're separate events. But beyond that, we see that this is an even earlier indication than 2 Corinthians 2:17 that deceptive people, even back then, were forging letters as if written by Paul. And we probably should close by reading that verse there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So Paul was in charge of these epistles came through Paul. He was inspired to write the word of God. And yet there were others that were corrupting what he wrote and sending it out to Alexandria and other places, and they were, collated or whatever, accumulated and translated by Westcott and Hort, those corrupted ones. So we have to make sure we are reading a Bible that does not contradict itself. The internal evidence, of all the other Bibles will convict them of not being the truth. You find the Bible that has all the verses in it, has, what is it, Acts 8:37 in it, that Hebrews 3:16 and 17 allows for two people to have come out of Egypt, walked through the wilderness 40 years, and still entered into the promised land. If your version says that everybody died in the wilderness, or didn't everybody die in the wilderness, or some tricky way like that, it's not the true word of God. All right, time for questions, comments.